Hello, everyone. So today we are going to continue our study in Genesis. Now let's see where we're at before we start into Genesis chapter 7. So what's happened in Genesis so far? A lot, actually. So at the beginning of Genesis, Genesis 1, we have the creation of the earth, the universe, everything. Man is created. Sin enters the world. Adam and Eve start reproducing, populating the world, and we see that sin is run amok. It's everywhere. We've got Nephilim that have been introduced now. So there's all kinds of things happening, and God's judgment has come upon the people that he has created. But he found Noah and his family righteous. And that's going to bring us to Genesis chapter 7, where we're going to talk about the events of them getting in the boat, what happened, what did he bring with him. So we're just going to dive right on in. This chapter is pretty straightforward. So we're going to start with chapter 1. Figured that'd be a good one to start with. When everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the boat with all your family, for among all the people of the earth, I can see that you alone are righteous." So we see that the reason that Noah is going to be allowed into the ark with his family is because God does consider Noah righteous. Verse 1 highlights the righteousness of Noah and his family. God saw that they were faithful and obedient to him, which is why they were chosen to be saved. And the verse emphasizes the importance of righteousness and obedience to God, as it is the key to receiving his blessings and protection. So we go into verse 2. "Take with you 7 pairs, male and female, of each animal I have approved for eating and for sacrifice, and take 1 pair of each of the others." So here we can see that there are some animals that were on the ark that were used for food, obviously, and some that were used for sacrifice. All this was still done on the ark, so there were animals designated for those two things. Now let's look at verse 3. "Also, take 7 pairs of every kind of bird." Emphasis there on every. We'll come to that in a little while later. "There must be a male and a female in each pair to ensure that all life will survive on earth after the flood." And by the way, if you're wondering, I'm in the NLT version. So we're going to go to verse 4. "7 days from now, I will make the rains pour down on the earth, and it will rain for 40 days and 40 nights until I have wiped from the earth all living things that I have created." Now remember, at this point, God already told them, go into the ark. And then he says, 7 days from now, I will make the rains pour down. So what that means is that, if you can imagine this, Noah and his family get on this ark. They're inside of it. And there's a week that needs to go by before there's any rain. Can you imagine the awkwardness of sitting there for 7 days waiting for this rain, sitting there with all the animals? Anyway, we're going to look at verse 5. "And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him." Next one, "Noah was 600 years old when the flood covered the earth. He went on board the boat to escape the flood, he and his wife and his sons and their wives." So can anybody tell me how many people were in the ark? Yes, Bo with the answer. 8 is correct. 8 is correct. Verse 8, "With them were all the various kinds of animals, those approved for eating and sacrifice, and those that were not, along with all the birds and small animals that scurry along the ground. They entered the boat in pairs, male and female, just as God had commanded Noah to do. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came and covered the earth." When Noah was 600 years old, on the 17th day of the second month, all the underground waters erupted from the earth and the rain fell mightily torrents from the sky. Now just think about this for a minute. When you first think about the flood, you probably only think of rain. But what else were there? Not only was there rain from the sky, but rain came from underneath the earth. So you've got this working in two different ways. It's flooding from underneath the ocean, from underneath the ground. It's raining down. So as you can imagine, it's getting deep quick. The rain continued to fall for 40 days and 40 nights. That very day, Noah had gone into the boat with his wife and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. With them in the boat were pairs of every kind of animal, domestic and wild, large and small, along with birds of every kind. As you can see, it's pretty exact. Every. It didn't say some. It didn't say the cute ones. It said all of them. In verse 15, we see two by two, they came into the boat representing, again, every living thing that breathes, even mosquitoes. How did they fit on the boat? Does anyone have any idea? Well, don't say it out loud because we're going to go over it here in just a minute. So how in the world could all these animals fit? So I don't know if you've all have ever heard of the Ark Encounter. It's in the United States. It's in the state, I believe, of Kentucky. I haven't been there myself. It's called the Ark Encounter. And just so you know, Kendall and I were planning on visiting that, but instead we came to Thailand. So anyway, we were going to go there. But anyway, the man, one of the people who run the Ark Encounter, his name is Ken Ham. He's an expert when it comes to Noah and the flood. So this is written by Ken Ham and Tim Lovett. It's from Answers in Genesis. In the book, Noah's Ark, a feasible study, creationist researcher John Woodmore suggests that at most 16,000 animals were all that were needed to preserve the created kinds that God brought into the ark. The ark did not need to carry every kind of animal, nor did God command it. It carried only air-breathing, land-dwelling animals, creeping things, and winged animals such as birds. Find that Genesis 7, verse 14 and 15. Aquatic life, fish, whales, etc., some insects, and many amphibious creatures could have survived in sufficient numbers outside of the ark. Makes sense. You wouldn't bring a whale on the ark, now would you? No. This cuts down significantly on the total number of animals needed to be on board the ark. Another factor that greatly reduces the space requirements is this. The tremendous variety in species we see today did not exist in the days of Noah. Only the parent kinds of these species were required to be on board in order to repopulate the earth. For example, only two dogs were needed to give rise to all the dog species that we see today. Now, there are more than 200 species of dogs, from the miniature poodle to the St. Bernard to various wolf species, all of which descended from the original dog kind. All other types of animals, cat kind, horse kind, cow kind, etc., have similarly been naturally and selectively bred to achieve the wonderful variation in species that we have today. God programmed this variety into the genetic code of all animal kinds and even humankind. God also made it impossible for the basic kinds of animal to be bred and reproduce with each other. For example, cats and dogs cannot breed to make a new type of creature. This is by God's design, and it is one, in fact, that makes evolution impossible. Almost done. Also, Noah wouldn't have taken the largest animals on the ark, as there would be no reason to take senior animals for breeding population when the flood was over. In other words, would you really bring full-grown elephants, or might you just bring the small ones, male and female? They eat less, they take up less room. Okay. It is more likely that he took younger juveniles aboard the ark, which would have required less space and less food. Using a short cubic of 18 inches to be conservative, Woodmore's conclusion is that less than half of the cumulative area of the ark's three decks need to have been occupied by the animals and their enclosures. This meant there was plenty of room for fresh food, water, and people. So I hope that answers any questions that anyone may have of how in the world would you fit every animal on the ark? Okay. Now, were there dinosaurs in the ark? There's a great question. I've heard people say, no, dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. Really? Okay, did they read Genesis? Did they take the word of God literally? Anyway, let's dive into this. So the word dinosaur is not a biblical term. Not at all. As a matter of fact, I have it right here. In 1841, Sir Richard Owen came up with the name dinosaur to describe fossils of extinct reptiles. So, okay, well, we got some bones. Looks kind of scary. We'll call it a dinosaur. There's the phrase right there. He coined the word by combining the Greek words dinos, which means terrible, and sauros, which means lizard. All right? So there we go. It wasn't until 1841 that the word dinosaur is there. So if anyone ever says, well, why don't I ever read of dinosaurs in the Bible? Well, the term dinosaur didn't come up until the 1800s. There you go. Here are some reasons why dinosaurs were probably on Noah's Ark. We know that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. We find that in Exodus 20, verse 11. Taking these days to be literal, 24-hour periods, the dinosaurs would have been created on day 6 with the rest of the land animals. Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 25. Man was created on the same day, verses 26 to 27. There's nothing in the Bible that suggests a separation of millions of years between the time the dinosaurs existed and mankind. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about this subject. It's a little controversial, so let's go there. We're going to look into the book of Job, which, by the way, is the oldest book in the Bible. Trivia question there. It is the oldest one in the Bible. So let's see what's going on in the oldest book in the Bible. Yes, Genesis talks about creation, but the oldest book is Job. Now, in the book of Job, they talk about an animal called the behemoth, and then there was the Leviathan. But let's just focus right now on behemoth. Not that we need the slide right now, but make sure you got the slide ready. Good. All right. The behemoth is a large animal mentioned in Job 40, verses 15 through 24, as God addresses Job. God's description of this animal focuses on its great size and strength in comparison to Job's smallness and human frailty. Modern language has picked up on the biblical description and uses the word behemoth to mean anything of monstrous size and power. We're not talking about an elephant. We're not talking about a rhinoceros. If you do read that chapter in Job, there's no way you're going to come up with an elephant or a rhinoceros. So let's keep reading. The way the behemoth is described in Job 40 gives us the idea that this animal is familiar to Job. Why in the world would God talk to Job about a behemoth unless Job knew about the behemoth? Okay? This was an unstoppable, fearless creature. It's impossible to identify what species the behemoth is, but we do know this from the book of Job. The behemoth is a plant eater. So it is an eater of plants. That's in Job 40, verse 15. That lives near water, verses 21 through 23. It is at home even in flooding, raging river, verse 23. Okay, think about this. The most powerful river, power of the water, You've seen whitewater rafting. You've seen people, reports of people dying trying to cross these impassable rivers. This is an animal that could just waltz out there in the middle of this raging water and drink, take it easy, no problems. Elephants cannot do that. Rhinoceros cannot do that. They're not even that tall. The behemoth is very strong and muscular, verse 16 and 18. In fact, it ranks first among the works of God, verse 19. And only its creator can master it. Well, let's think about a rhinoceros. A man can easily master that. We've got some that are in zoos. Okay? So, you know, you can master something like that. The behemoth has a massive tail that sways like a cedar tree. This is a thick tail. Verse 17. Hunting the behemoth is futile because it cannot be captured. And that is in verse 24. Some commentators identify the behemoth as a hippopotamus or a rhinoceros or an elephant. However, the description of its cedar-like tail in Job 40, verse 17, hardly fits the stubby or rope-like tails of those animals. They're not like cedars. Their tails are not impressive at all. Sauropods, you can throw that up on the screen now. That is not the sauropod. There's a sauropod. All right. Sauropods were the largest of all land animals, 10 times heavier than elephants. They were marsh-loving plant eaters, had tails like trees, and could truly be called the king of animals. So there you go. But we're not going to stop there. Nah. So, also arguing for the possibility that dinosaurs and man lived side by side, and thus were on Noah's Ark, there are ancient depictions of dinosaur-like animals in cave drawings all over the world. Various ancient civilizations in Europe, South America, North America left behind petroglyphs. A petroglyph is where they were inside a cave, they did a painting, it withered away, but where it was, you can still see. Of what looked like dinosaurs. We also see dinosaur-like creatures depicted in architecture, in castles, in Europe, and pyramids in South America. We read accounts of human interaction with dragons, with the stories coming from Europe, China, and the Middle East. Now, we could talk about dragons for a while. Dragons are even mentioned in the Bible. Dragons are mentioned in almost every ancient culture along with pictures. It would be strange for all of these different civilizations to depict things that no one had ever seen, especially since the depictions closely resemble the fossil remains that we find now. Now, before we throw it up there, I'm going to show you a picture. It's in Cambodia. Okay, so that's not even far away. And it's from the 1100s. It's not even that long ago. So there it is. All right, now looking at that, most experts would say that that is a stegosaurus. Thank you. A stegosaurus. So if you look at that real quick before we actually see a picture of a stegosaurus in a drawing. So there you go. That is right now in Angkor Wat, Cambodia. All right. And let's go to the actual picture of what they say. So it looks a lot like this creature. This is only from the 1100s. So we don't have to go in too ancient of history to find one of these things. So going back to Genesis, we're going to be in verse 16. A male and female of each kind entered, just as God commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. Don't miss that. The Lord closed the door. Now, I don't know how big this door was, but Noah didn't close it. God closed this door. It's amazing. Is there a chance at this point in time when that door closes for anyone to repent of their sins that are outside of this? It's over. The door is shut. You are now condemned. All those people that were not in that ark, when that door shut, it was done. They couldn't change their ways. They couldn't repent anymore. Go to the next verse, 17. For 40 days the floodwaters grew deeper, covering the ground and lifting the boat high above the earth. As the waters rose higher and higher above the ground, the boat floated safely on the surface. Finally, the water covered even the highest mountains on the earth, rising more than 22 feet above the highest peaks. You will see some people argue that the flood only happened in one part of the world, but you will find a flood account and evidence of a flood all over the world. If we take the Bible literally, it covered the entire earth above even the highest of mountains. In verse 21, all the living things on earth died. Birds, domestic animals, wild animals, small animals that scurry along the ground, all people, including the Nephilim, they all died. In verse 22, everything that breathed and lived on dry land died. In 23, we see God wiped out every living thing on earth, people, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and the birds of the sky all were destroyed. The only people who survived were Noah and those with him on the boat. Now, you want to talk about a narrow gate. The only one saved on the entire earth, it was 8 people. When that door shut, no more repentance, no more anything. The only ones that were saved that made it through the narrow gate, the narrow entrance to the ark, was Noah and his family. The last verse of Genesis 7. And the floodwaters covered the earth for 150 days. So that's actually all of Genesis chapter 7. I know there is some controversial things that you could put in there just for those things that you always hear from people. There were no dinosaurs. The flood was only in one part, and so on and so forth. But if we are to take God's word literally, we need to look into the Bible, see what it says, and it's very plain on what it says, and we have to take it at face value. So let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for this time to worship you. It's a privilege to serve and worship you. We thank you for your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.